Welcome back. You're listening Across the Border, and we're going to continue here in the Gospel according to Luke. Let's see. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that so that that day come upon you unaware. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. So we're talking about all them, and every time, everywhere on the whole planet, there's a day coming upon all them that dwell on the earth. And what is that day? Well, it's called the end. As the scripture says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And of course, in context, is enduring in his kingdom, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, living a life that is pleasing to the Heavenly Father, enduring in his kingdom until the end. That's where you want to be. And as I always say, if you're not in his kingdom, when your mortality comes to an end, yes, when you die in the flesh, if you're not in his kingdom, you will not be in his kingdom forever. So don't let that day come on you unaware. And that means you have to live in his kingdom every day, because you never know when it's going to happen. And if you're not in his kingdom, believe me, it's going to come on you unaware. So there's your warning. Get in his kingdom and it won't come on you unaware. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell in the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. Ah, finally they got an insider, right? And Judas had his own agenda, of course. It's not the agenda of the Messiah, but he was going to work it and I guess force what he wanted. And of course, he seemed to be a man who was very concerned with money. And as I said, that our Heavenly Father is very wise if you consider and meditate upon the wisdom of allowing those that love money the most to be in control of the money on planet Earth, and especially of that wicked and unjust, abominable mammon of the earth that we have today. So Satan loved the money. He was in charge of the money. Makes sense, huh? Okay. So Satan entered into Judas, and he covenants with them for to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude, because they could not take him when the people are around, because they were, you know, very concerned with what the people thought of them. And then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he set Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And another name for the Passover is the Last Supper. That's the name they give it today in the Christian church, I guess. The Last Supper. So go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said to him, Master, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And you shall say to the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup and the supper, saying, This cup is the new testament of my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire amongst themselves which of them it was that should be betrayed and do this thing. And there was strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. Okay, well, before I move beyond, too far beyond the ritual, the breaking of bread, and where he says, do this in remembrance of me. And, of course, he got out a little round wafer that was perfectly flat and perfectly round, and he dipped it into a chalice, right? No, he didn't. They broke bread. They drank the fruit of the vine. And whether it was wine fermented, I don't know. Perhaps it was, perhaps it wasn't. But it is the fruit of the vine. That much I know. And they shared a meal. And of course, then this has been turned into a ritual by some cults out there where they have, a round rice wafer or something made of white, flaky material. I think that most of them are rice wafers these days. And they dip it into it, and then the high priest of the cult, you know, gives it or puts it on your tongue or whatever, how they do it, and they all stand in line. And then there are some of the daughters of that cult that do the same kind of thing. And then some of the other daughters, well, they have little crackers, and everyone gets their own individual little cracker and their own individual little wafer, and then they get their own individual little plastic cup that comes on a tray, and they pass that around. And, you know, it may be okay, it may not, you know, it depends, I guess, upon who's doing it and what the intent of their minds and their hearts is. But, you know, I think I would rather just have the whole supper because I think there's something to sharing a meal and the intimacy. And of course, the breaking of the bread and the passing of the cup. And, I think is, what he said to do in remembrance of me. And I think we ought to practice that somehow, but I think we should practice it with a meal. That's right. And so I really appreciate where I go to I attend occasionally, at least several times a month, if not more, an unincorporated church body. It's very small. And, very small, you know, perhaps 50 people attend there on a good crowded day. Of course they have a room where they share a meal afterwards, but they still do the tray with the individual cups and the little crackers thing. That doesn't bother me so much because we get to share that meal and have that intimate fellowship. And I think that's a big part of it. You'll see that the Messiah was always going in. Today, he said to Zacchaeus, I will sup at your house. He was always going in and sharing a meal with people. And the intimacy that comes with sharing a meal, I think, is part of the whole picture. I think if we neglect that we're not getting what it's all really about, to have that intimate fellowship on a regular basis with your brethren when you're fellowshipping. I think people who don't do that are missing out on something. And also I've been to the corporate church where they have the cliques, where people break up into groups and some of them go here and some of them go there. And of course, those that can afford more go to the richer restaurants. Well, those who can't afford anything at all are just left out and they don't share in that fellowship. That's why I liked having the corporate fellowship and the meal where everybody brings something. And of course, I'm of the mind that people who bring pork products and unclean things should label them. That's the mind I'm of. Okay. So anyway, I just had to throw that in there for you. But yeah, it's not just about a ritual that you perform in a cold, hard, stone-floored building with wooden pews where everybody lines up and the special guy gets to put a cookie on your mouth, you know, as you stick out your tongue when you walk by. That's not the fellowship. I don't think that is really what the Messiah was talking about. And of course, then you get into the cultish theology, if you could call it that, of the transubstantiation. And of course, then they rightly call it a mass, which means death, because that's what it's all about. They got their doctrine of transubstantiation where they put to death the Messiah. That's why he's still on the cross in certain cults. And you see the suffering Messiah because they believe that they're actually, you know, Christ's death, you know, mass. That's what it means, death. So when they say Christ mass or Christmas, they're just celebrating Christ's death over and over again. And anyway, but he said once for all he gave of his life. So where's the room for transubstantiation in that? You don't want to read the Bible for those of you who are offended because you attend one of the places that do that and believe in that, hold to that doctrine. Just get out the Bible and read it for yourself, you know. Find you a King James Version and read it. And like I said, get the eSword. Go to e-sword.net, and that way you can look into the Greek, the original language there, and you can read it for yourselves. It's dangerous when cult members read the Bible for themselves because their eyes become opened. And then they have to depart from the cult, of course. Okay, continuing here. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Of course, speaking of what was to come. "Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, the cup after supper. He said, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." He confirmed the covenant. Yes. He was the messenger of the covenant. And he confirmed it with his own blood. And of course, the covenant, the redeemer of mankind, he was that redeemer. And he redeemed us by his blood. He said, "Which is shed for you," chapter 22, verse 21. "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire amongst themselves which of them it was which that should do this thing. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Aha. We get a little lesson in kingdom government here. So he says to them, verse 25, "The kings of the Gentiles," ethnos, nations, "exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors." They are benefactors. That's why they call them father. That's why he said, "Call no man father on earth," because they called their governing authorities pater and even thought of them as gods at the time. We go into context why he said, "Call no man father." And of course, then you have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which he vehemently rails against in the Revelation. And the Nicolaitans is, of course, where a structure in the church where some are greater and you have a governing structure where you have some lording it over others. And of course, we see that in certain so-called church structures today. He says, "But ye shall not be like them." You shall not be so. Lordship, exercising lordship over them, exercising authority. They are called benefactors. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. And, you know, here we see in this, as I'll point it out, as I like to often, we see a lamb-like principle that was part of the founding of this nation, in the founding documents of this nation, where those men who went to serve in government, all they received in the beginning, of course, was very small pay, no pension. I mean, there was no great reward for becoming involved in the federal government. It was a duty. And when you were done with that duty, you went home. And it wasn't a full-time job. And after serving 4 years or 6 years or whatever the term was in government, you didn't get a pension that exceeds the pay of most people in the nation, see? So they've changed the whole thing. You can see that lamb-like principle has been eradicated from what was practiced at the beginning to what is being practiced now as the lamb-like beast morphs or changes its image into that of the first beast. And you get that if you've been listening to me for any time now, or you understand prophecy, you can fit those pieces where they belong. Continuing here in Luke chapter 22, he says, you shall not be like them. He says, I am among you as one, as he that serveth. Verse 28, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When thou art converted? And he said unto them, And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both unto prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. And he said unto them, but now, something's going to change here. Now, see, the bridegroom was with him, but he's leaving. He says, something's going to change now. He that has a purse, let him take it. And likewise a scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. That's right. You may need to defend yourself. And today you would need a pistol or a gun to obey this. Something's changing. The bridegroom is leaving. And the world is going to become hostile. And of course, I think that he's speaking to us here. We need to defend our families, people. We need to be in a place where we know how to, one, wield a sword. Because what good is a sword if you don't know how to use it? So make sure you get some training if you're going to get a pistol or a gun of some sort. Nothing more dangerous than someone wielding a weapon that has no training and doesn't understand the first basics of safety and arms. So he says here, let him sell his garment. Yes, you would rather be caught naked than without a sword, he says. Let him that hath no sword sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. And he came out and went. And as he went, as he wont to go to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. And he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Then nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. See, you know, the Messiah was not insane. You know, it's like when he said, if your eye offend you, cast it, pluck it out and cast it from you. He wasn't into self-mutilation. He was not insane. He didn't mean he was drawing an extreme illustration when he said things like that. He did not want to go to his death. He was not suicidal. He was not into a suicide cult of any. He did not teach or preach suicide, as many would have you believe, and as some cults have practiced in of recent history. He was not insane. Suicide is still self-murder. So anyone with thoughts of suicide, well, you're a murderer. And that's why you see, coupled with many suicides, you see suicide murders, because it's the same sin. It is murder. It's self-murder. So he was not into it. He did not want to do this thing. And that's what we see here. We see that he's praying, Father, if there's another way, if this can be accomplished without spilling my blood. He was a man. He was all man and all God at the same time. You know, there's that mystery that the world can't understand, but he's revealed to those that love him, to those that are called according to his purpose. It's given to us to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So the world thinks we're crazy. The atheists, the skeptics, and the unbelievers don't even understand themselves and why they do the things they do. How much less can they understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God? So he cries out. He declares his sanity here by saying, if you're willing, if there's another way, remove this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Yes, even we will suffer for his name's sake. We are not insane. What a place to end the day. In everything you say and everything you do, bless his holy name. Hallelujah.